And we'll be learning about this fourth piece in the armor of God, the shield of faith. So if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We now look at the shield of faith. Now, shields have been indispensable in battles. And, you know, even though you may not have studied, like, wars or battles that much, we all know that shields are part and parcel in a battle. And there are many types of shields as well. So, for example, there's the buckler, the small round metal shield that's light. You can move quickly, right, to deflect attacks during close combat. And there's also something called the heater shield, which is that triangular shield that you often see that knights have when they're on horsebacks and so on. And probably the most common ones are the round shields, which were common in many different cultures, like this one from the Vikings. But the one that we're looking at is one that the Romans used called the scutum. The Roman shield that was large, usually curved rectangle, that was built with the purpose of being used in groups. And it's because of this that the Roman army was so formidable against many enemies. Now, and as Apostle Paul introduces us to the next armor on the list, it will benefit us on learning how the shield was used, because there's a lot of metaphor, a lot of good illustration there. But first, let's do a quick recap. Right? So far we learned about the belt of truth, which starts with the word of God being close to us, like a belt around our waist, right? And this also means life of integrity, right? The belt of truth, belt of integrity, living according to how we believe. And then we learned about the breastplate of righteousness that protects our vital organs, right? Our hearts, especially the heart, it protects our heart with righteousness that comes from God, not self-righteousness, but righteousness that comes from justification from God. And then we learned about shoes of readiness of gospel of peace, where we can stand firm by the gospel and the good news and go and share the good news with others. And now we look at the shield of faith. Now, really, the shield is the first line of defense, right? You never want to block the attacks with your helmet or your breastplate first, like going, you know, take the hit like that. No, you want to block with the shield. The breastplate and the helmet and those things are there to protect you in case you can't block everything, right? That's how important the shield was. And like how putting down a shield during the middle of the battle is a very foolish thing to do, Paul tells us to put up the shield in all circumstances. And that's because the shield is supposed to block the enemy's attack at all times. Now, when used properly, especially in a group, as this was used, right, it would be hard to take us down. Now, as we go about in life, there are many, many attacks that we face. And not all of them attack the veracity of the Word of God, for example, our belt of truth, or our righteous standing before God, or even our readiness to stand for the gospel and share the faith. For every other attack, the most things that we face during the day, everyday life, we put up our shield of faith. And this shield is about our trust in God. So let me explain how we should put up our shield of faith by going over the following topics this morning. So we'll be looking at what is faith, how does it shield us, and God's gift for our faith. So again, what is faith And how does it shield us? Or basically, how do we put up the shield of faith? And what gift God has given to help us with our faith? So first, what is faith? Now, this is a concept that we talk about a lot, especially in the church. Right? We believe that we have it, but when we try to explain it, we may find it a little difficult, kind of like the concept of love. We know what it is, we feel it, we experience it, we give it, but sometimes it's hard to describe what it is. Well, first of all, it's not about knowing all the things about the Bible. That's not what faith is. It's not even about knowing about God or believing that He exists. Okay? Now, of course, it takes faith to believe in a being that you cannot see or hear or touch, right? It takes faith to believe in God. But the kind of faith that Paul is talking about here, right? The word that he uses is more than that. After all, right? You wouldn't say that the devil has faith, right? Because devils, they also know that God exists, right? He believes in his existence, but we don't say that they have faith in God. Right? That's because faith is not about knowledge, but it's about trust. So another way to ask if you have faith in God or if you have faith in Jesus or if you believe in God or believe in Jesus is to ask, do you trust God? Do you trust Jesus? And do you obey Him? Right? Out of your trust, do you live that way? So again, faith is about personal trust. Now here's how a pastor named Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it. He says, faith is not just belief. It is confidence in God that He is and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. It is a refusal to panic. It is a quiet confidence in God, whatever the circumstances. And this comes from his exposition of the armor of God. In other words, it's not about optimism or even trying to believe harder, but it's our settled assurance in God's character, such as His goodness, His faithfulness, and His love. Now, a great place to learn about faith is Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter called the Hall of Faith. Like the Hall of Fame, right, this chapter lists heroes of faith in the Bible, such as Abel, Abraham, Moses, and etc. And this is how the chapter begins. The author writes, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And those are kind of synonymous, right? The things that we hope for are things that we haven't seen yet. Assurance and conviction. Assurance and conviction. That's how we can describe what faith is. Now, the word that they used for assurance here is a Greek word which means foundation, right? Firm foundation. It's that which we build our hope on. Just like how we build buildings, not on shaky ground or uneven ground, we have to build it on firm and flat foundation. That's where we build our hope on. Last week, I mentioned that when we build our hope on temporary things, finite things, earthly things, we are bound to fall into fear. Faith means to build our hope on the unchanging, the eternal, the trustworthy thing. That is, we must build our hope on God. In other words, faith means to hope in God by placing our trust in Him based on His unchanging character and to have conviction to be sure about the things unseen. And we learn about His character through the Bible. That is why we read it to help strengthen our faith. The more we are sure of God's character, the more we can confidently place our hope in Him. And the more firmly we place our hope in Him, right, we can take the next step into the unknown, knowing that God is faithful. In that sense, faith is both objective and subjective. Now, a lot of people think that this is just subjective, but it is objective in the sense that it's not based on myths or wishful thinking that, oh, I hope God is like this. I hope that this will happen if I believe hard enough. No, it's based on God's character that's revealed in Jesus Christ. So let me just share just three characters of God for a moment here. Right? First of all, His faithfulness, meaning how He kept His promise through all these years, and even the promise that He made of the coming Messiah, which we'll be learning more about during the Advent season. And His power, He's powerful. right? He was able to send Jesus through a virgin. He performed many miracles through Jesus. And the power to make good out of evil, just like how the cross was an evil thing, but he brought the ultimate good out of that, and even the power to resurrect him. And then his goodness, which includes everything like his love, his provision, his forgiveness, his mercy, and the gift of eternal life. These things become objective in our hearts when we believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. Now, this is so important, so critical, absolutely essential, that Paul expresses it this way in his letter to the Corinthians. He said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 to 19. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." You see how serious this is, right? Believing in the resurrection of Christ means we believe in everything that we believe in about God. He is the linchpin. If we lose that fact, everything falls apart. When we believe in his resurrection as an objective truth, then everything else about God that we hear from the Bible also become objective truths. And that's what we build our faith on. And that's why we sing songs like, you know, "Jesus is our cornerstone." Again, if you want to learn more about how Jesus' resurrection is true, you know, I encourage you to take our, you know, basic Bible study called "Who is Jesus?" and learn more about that. Because we need to be able to explain this to other people as well. Now, at the same time, it is subjective. In other words, it is based on our hearts. Faith is our conviction, our inner certainty, our willingness to follow through based on trust. That's what conviction is. Let me compare the two this way. To believe objectively means, for example, the car starts when you press the ignition, right? And it has been that way ever since you bought the car. Every day, that's what happened when you press on the ignition. And there's also science and engineering to back that up. That's objective truth. You trust because of objective reasons. It's subjective because you believe that when you press the ignition this morning, you haven't done so yet, you believe that it's going to turn on. You have that conviction. So you press an ignition, expecting the car to start. That's what it means for the faith to be subjective. Now, the faith we have in God is not based on wishful thinking. It is based on reason and thinking. It's based on historical facts. In a book called The Reason for God, Pastor Tim Keller puts faith like this. He says, "Faith is not the absence of thinking. It is the presence of thinking, reasoning, and trusting based on evidence." So let me ask you this morning, do you believe in Jesus, and why? Do you believe that he rose again from the dead, and why? Because we must be able to answer those questions. Right? Apostle Peter writes, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." So I want you to spend some time this week going over how you would answer those questions. Like, why do you believe in Jesus? After all, if we are to share about Jesus to those who need the gospel, we need to give them the reason why we place our hope in him, the reason why we believe in him, the objective reason and our subjective faith. Now, what does that look like in life, in practice? Well, the best example of faith being lived out is none other than Jesus. Right? Although he was both human and divine, Jesus always relied and trusted God the Father in everything. When he was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil, right? In every temptation, Jesus showed that he trusted God with his life, with his well-being. Right, when the devil tempted him, for example, to turn that little stone into bread because he was hungry, right, he refuses to do so because he trusted that God was going to take care of him. And later on, we see that after the devil leaves, the angels come and serve him and minister to him. Not only that, Jesus trusted God even to the point of death on the cross, trusting that God would vindicate him and raise him from the dead. Remember that there was no case of resurrection prior to this. There were even Jews like the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection at all. And all the Jews who did believe in the resurrection, right, out of them, no one believed that a single person could be resurrected before the end of times, before the day of judgment. Even so, right, because Jesus grew up knowing all this, Jesus believed in God. He trusted God that he would be resurrected, not at the end times, but after three days. And he prophesied about this because he trusted in God that much. That is faith. So then how does this faith shield us then? And shield us from what? Well, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, right, the main verse for today, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, one of the most dangerous things that they used in warfare were flaming arrows, incendiary weapons. That's because fire had devastating effects. Even now, incendiary weapons such as flamethrowers and Molotov cocktails are mostly illegal and outright banned in many countries for its damage and cruelty. The hearers of the letter to the Ephesians would have known the dangers of the flaming darts. So what they would do is they would take an arrow, right, wrap something around it, and like a cloth, dip it in a flammable material like tar, light it up on fire, and shoot it towards the enemy. And when it lands on something, the fire would not burn out, but the fire would keep on burning because of tar, and the fire would stay, and it would spread. Right? You can see the amount of damage that one little arrow could do. And that's the image of the enemy's attack that we should keep in mind. It sticks to us and it spreads. And that's what sin is, right? Sin, when we commit sin, it sticks in us and also tries to spread to various parts of our lives and to others as well. Now, what are these flaming darts? Well, here's a short list from Pastor Chuck Swindoll. He says this, let me name a few. Temptation, doubt, anger, frustration, pride, despair, fear, guilt, shame, confusion, deception, discouragement, depression, hopelessness, greed, lust, presumption, stubbornness, laziness, suspicion, jealousy, hate, wrath, discord, conflict, and probably the list can keep on going. These are all sorts of attacks that we face every day. All these have the power to stay put and spread to others. So what does Paul tell us to do? In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Now again, what's the difference about this one as opposed to the first three that we learned? The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of readiness of gospel peace. Well, these three things are always on the soldier wherever they go, not the shield. Even the helmet they usually put on, it just stays with them, but you have to actually take up the shield. You have to do this consciously. Especially when the large scutum is in mind, that large shield that we saw, you can imagine how difficult it may be to carry around the shield. It's awkward, right? Could you imagine trying to eat while holding up the shield in case an enemy attack comes? You never want to be caught in enemy's fire without it. And that is, you never want to let go of your trust in God. Now, in real life, what does that look like? Well, it means that when you're at school, for example, and you feel the temptation to cheat or plagiarize, you choose to trust God instead, even if it means you get bad grades. Right? Instead of thinking that you need good marks through unethical means to get good jobs because you're not sure if God will open doors for you, then you need to put up the shield of faith, trusting in His goodness. Or if you're at work and you feel like you're stuck in a rut, feeling dreadful at the same task, same work, over and over again, you need to trust God and put up the shield of faith, trusting that God is still good and He is working in you and through you. Or let's say you're out with friends, and they don't want you to do something that you feel is maybe unbiblical or unwise or even sinful. Like they want to take you to a party where temptation lurks. You put up your shield of faith, trusting God that following His ways instead of the world's way is a better thing to do. Whether it's temptation for pleasure, temptation for destruction or discouragement, temptation for conflict or division, the key to block the attack of the enemy is to say, God is better. That God's way is better. And this is what it means to trust Him. The joy and comfort He gives is better. In light of what we learned last week, it is to taste and see that the Lord is good. And how do you taste and see that the Lord is good? Just like how you cannot taste anything unless you actually take a bite into it, you must take a step of faith. You must take that risk. Growing in faith means to grow in trust in God. And to do that, you must trust and obey. Just like how Abraham trusted God that He would keep His promise to give him many descendants through Isaac. And just like how Naaman, the commander of the Aramaic army with leprosy, right? He had leprosy and he went to bathe in the dirty Jordan River for 7 times and became cleansed because he trusted in God's words. Just like how Peter stepped out of the boat and took a step on the water and started walking. And just like how the boy who gave his small lunch of 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread to Jesus, right, was able to feed thousands of people. And just like how the blind man went to the pool to wash the mud in his eye that Jesus put there and came back seeing. When we trust God's words and obey, we get to experience His goodness and our faith can grow. Again, faith is not in spite of reason. As Pastor Tim Keller said in one of his sermons on Hebrews 11, he said, faith is not believing in spite of evidence. It is obeying in spite of consequences. Now, on that note, we have to remember that putting up the shield means that I do not get angry at God for not letting certain things pass the way I wanted. Right? For example, your academics, your career, your relationship, your health, parenting, etc. You pray to God that He would do these things for you in a certain way, and He doesn't. Putting up the shield of faith does not mean that you get angry at Him or get disappointed at Him. It means to trust His goodness despite things not going the way you expect, despite it not going your way, trusting that He has something better, that His way is better, and that He has good reasons for letting you go through certain things right now. You know, when I was an associate pastor at the previous church, right, we had to quickly leave the place of worship in Port Coquitlam and find a new place in a very short time. This was during the time when COVID was starting to ease off a little bit. And after looking around, we found that John Knox Secondary in New Westminster had a spot after Calvary Worship Center. So we had our service there for a couple of months, and the people really enjoyed going there because after service, there was a whole gym that they could use. Right, but Calvary Worship Center wanted to use that whole facility the whole day, whole Sunday, for their outreach. And all of a sudden, we were left with nowhere to go. We had to quickly find another place. Now, you see, I was used to the church moving from place to place because that's how it was with that church. And you know, in each time, God provided a place for the church. So I trusted that God would open the way for us this time as well. Well, the principal of the school, right, or the secondary, wanted to show us the favor and let us use the cafeteria beside the gym so that we could have our service there for a while. Not only that, he also let us use a couple of classrooms for no additional cost until we found a more permanent place of worship. And so again, you know, we were able to keep meeting and worship together until we found a more permanent place. And you know, I up until this point, I still trusted that God will provide, because he had done so in the past as well. So I got in contact with one of our EFCC churches, the Burnaby Chinese Evangelical Free Church, which is basically just down the street from here. It just so happened that, you know, during COVID, they didn't have any people come in, right? And during that time, the 2 p.m. service, I think it was like a Persian church, right? They had to go somewhere else. They started meeting elsewhere. They're like, we like it over there now. We don't need to come back. And so there was vacancy. And then the BCFC wanted to start looking for tenants, and the timing was just so perfect that we were able to go there. And so Cross Fellowship Church, where I used to serve, right, is still gathering at BCFC to worship to this day. And because of that experience, I believe that God will open the way for us, Sunflower, as well, when we had to leave Landmark Cinemas last year due to financial reasons, even though we were supposed to have a 2-year contract with them. right? We got to leave in 1 year with no penalties. And we're supposed to give them like a 90-day notice, like 3 months notice. And that means more money going out. But because of the manager's mistake, we were able to go in just 30 days. I mean, I was amazed at how God could even use a mistake like that. Because I was like, God, there's still 3 months notice. Like, how are we going to ever get out of this situation? Well, He provided. And even now, as our church goes through yet another difficult time, right, I'm trusting that God will show His faithfulness to us, even if it may not be the way I expect or hope. And I want us as the church, to go through this together so that we come out trusting God more as we put up the shield of faith together. Again, trust takes time to build. And I don't believe that you have this great faith in God as soon as you decide to believe in Him. Really, it takes a small amount of faith to start believing in Him. And I believe that it takes time as you discover His goodness and faithfulness, as you take steps of faith, right? More step you take, the more faithfulness you discover. It's like taking baby steps before you can run. And unless your faith is tested, it won't grow. But when you decide to trust God when your faith is shaken, you'll come out with a stronger faith, a stronger trust in God. And that's what it means to take up the shield of faith, and it takes practice. And when you practice holding up your shield, you can even protect yourself from even the most sinister, most deadly attack of the enemy. Now, let me give you an example. There was a pastor named Polycarp from the Church of Smyrna in the second century. Yeah, I mentioned them before in the past, but let me introduce them again. Now, Smyrna, you probably don't know where that is. It's now called Izmir, the third largest city in Turkey. It is one of the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. And in fact, is one of the two churches to not receive any rebuke from Jesus. Meaning it was a faithful church. And Polycarp was the pastor at that church later on. Now, during the time, right, Roman Caesars were ruthless and power-hungry, and they demanded worship from their citizens. Polycarp, however, refused to hail Caesar and was sentenced to death. So you were supposed to say, "Hail Caesar," right, or "Kaiser Kurios," which means Caesar is Lord, and you were supposed to burn incense for them. Well, he refused. And during the times when they have gladiator games, right, in the Colosseum and so on, people will gather around to watch animals kill or be killed. And then will come the gladiators and they will kill or be killed. And finally, those who were to be executed were displayed and killed before the crowd. This was entertainment. Well, they tied up Polycarp on a stake for refusing to burn incense to Caesar. So the governor came out and asked Polycarp one last time to take the oath to Caesar, right, to hail Caesar and to revile, to reject Jesus. And then came Polycarp's famous last words. He said, "For 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king and savior? You threaten me with the fire that burns for a season, and after a little while it is quenched. But you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked." And so they burned him at the stake, and when they saw that the fire wasn't killing him, they stabbed him with a spear. Again, Polycarp was able to stay faithful to God, to put up his shield until the end, because he knew in his heart that God is better, that God had something prepared for him that was better. And because he had kept his faith until the end, even death was not enough for the enemy to keep him away from God. So dear friends, we had to be able to take up our shield of faith at all times. That means we must start trusting God in the smallest things of life so that we can trust Him with the biggest things in our life as well. For example, how can we entrust our children to God unless we can start trusting Him and His ways in raising a child biblically? Or how can you trust God with your finances unless you can start trusting Him when you have little? For example, some people think that they'll be able to give to God more and to the church once they succeed, promising that they'll give like 10, 20%, whatever. Yet you cannot do that unless you start giving 10% of what little you have. And that's why we teach our kids to, when they give them allowance, to always set apart a little bit, right, for themselves, for the future, for themselves, now that they can get for like snacks and stuff, but always set aside first that which they will give to God. Again, faith takes time to grow. Or how can you trust with finding, for example, the right spouse unless you start trusting God's standards, God's measure of a good man and a good woman while you're still single, so that you know what to look for and you know what you should do to become one? Start trusting God. Start obeying His ways. And so it says in Proverbs chapter 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." Now, to help us trust Him at all times, God has given us a gift. Right? When we have to trust someone, we can't just give them trust blindly. We usually wait for the other person to earn our trust or for them to show that they are trustworthy. Well, God wants us to trust Him by trusting Jesus. And because God knew that it would be very difficult for us to trust in an invisible God, He came to us in human form. So Apostle Paul writes in his letter to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We cannot trust someone unless we know that the person wills our well-being. I mean, you don't want to trust someone who wants to do bad things to you, right? Who wants to hurt you and so on. And the best way to show that they mean well for us is through love, through selfless, sacrificial love. And so how did God show His love for us? Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Even while we were still sinners, even while we were still hostile towards God, God sent His Son to die for us. And what is the gift that God gave us to show us that He is trustworthy? The blood of Jesus Christ. Now, there's another thing that we must know about the shield that will help us appreciate this gift. You see, the shield was made of wood, and with iron on top and bottom, they would cover this with linen or some animal hide, right? And so the soldiers would go and soak the leather in water so that when the shields are hit with flaming arrows, the fire will be extinguished. You see, our shield of faith has been soaked in the blood of Jesus Christ so that no attack of the enemy can burn us. This is why we need the shield of faith. This is why we have the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is God's gift for us to show us that He is for us and that He wants to give us all good things. For it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 32, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" God is not going to hold back in blessing you because He has already blessed us so greatly through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is through this gift, the gift that He showed us through the cross, that we have the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our salvation, and He has given us the church. If for some of you, if Christ's love is not visible, it is not felt, God gave us the church so that we may experience that love through one another. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says that the church was obtained through the blood of Christ. It means that it has been bought with the blood of Christ. It has been born through the blood of Christ. And this is why the church is so important and why we must love it and care for it. For it has been bought with the price, an immeasurable price. You are the church, and you have been bought with the price. And again, the shield, the scutum, is best used not alone, but in a group. Like the picture we see here, the Romans put their shields together to block all attacks. And this is how we put up our shields together. We're able to protect one another and be helped by one another. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 to 13, it says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Again, we do this by starting with their family. Hold up your shield together as family, in your small groups, as church, as Sunflower Church, and hold up your shields with other churches as well. Again, friends, we're not here to take care of just our individual faith. We're here as members of one another, taking care of each other's faith as well. Just like how a body will work together to cover an injured part, right? We are to look out for one another, making sure that the enemy's attack cannot get us. That means that we speak the truth in love, or truthing in love, right? Give thanks together, remind each other that we have been justified by God, loved by God, cared for by God, as we also love and serve one another through our words, through our actions, and our prayers. And we have Jesus, the model of our faith, the one who trusted God to the end, no matter the consequences. For Jesus, during the most difficult time of his life, prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that God would take this cup, the cup of wrath towards sin, away from him. He prayed to God, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." That is trust. Saying, "Not as I will, but as you will, God." This is the shield of faith. But it is because of this absolute trust in God the Father that Jesus had, even to the point of death on the cross, that we are able to stand here in faith, able to hold on to the inextinguishable hope that God gives, extinguishing the enemy's attacks as we remind ourselves God is better. So let us take up the shield of faith at all times, never letting it go, always trusting in God and His ways as we look after one another as a church, as we look to Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus, our model, our pioneer, our perfecter of our faith. And we thank you, God, for the church where we can take up the shield of faith together so that even when I feel weak, others are there to help me and that I get to help others in their faith as I take up my shield of faith. God, we're going through some difficult times as a church and also as individuals. We all have our difficulties, our troubles, that which grieves us and makes us feel hopeless. But help us, God, to trust in you, knowing that you have what is good for us, and that which you withhold from us, we did not need, and that which you give, that was necessary. So help us to trust in you at all times, in all circumstances. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.